He is alive. He's risen. I tell you what, we don't really need to be discouraged any day of the week, do we? We think of all that Jesus has done for us. Thank you so much for your attendance this morning as we celebrate our risen Savior. We're reminded once a year there's this emphasis put on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a good reminder. But of course, as we mention it often from the platform, that we worship on Sundays because Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. When we met last week, it was a glorious time in the Word, and I'm sure for the disciples and many of the followers of Jesus, because that was known as the triumphal entry, that Jesus was coming in. And he was coming in during Passover week. What he had refused to allow his disciples and followers and multitudes to do in wanting to make him king up until this point, that particular morning, he didn't stop them. Because he would be the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. And those religious leaders and scribes and chief priests did not really want to sacrifice him on that week. But as we talked about last week, God's timing was perfect. The Passover lamb, that's what Jesus would be for you and for me. And John the Baptist said it so well when he laid eyes on Jesus the first time. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, this last week, in Christ's day, the Jewish leaders finally were so upset at what was happening and his popularity and what they were claiming him to be, king of the Jews, that they went to Pilate and they cried out to Pilate for his crucifixion. And Pilate granted it to them, and Jesus died. And his disciples, as they saw him die, were defeated, and then they were in disarray. All four of the Gospels record for us that Jesus died. I mean that he really died, and he was truly dead. They give all record that he was buried. And we're told that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and wanted to take his body and prepare it for a proper burial and put it in his own private tomb, the tomb of the sepulcher. All of the Gospels tell us that. For his disciples, the death of Jesus brought the death of hope. For them, it was over. However, on that Sunday morning, Jesus Christ was risen. We have sung about it today. We have reminded ourselves. This morning in Mark chapter 16, we want to look at what Mark tells us about this particular event through his eyes as directed by the Spirit of God. The stone was removed. The guards had vanished. The tomb was empty. And the angel explained what had happened. And Christ began to appear to his followers, first to the women, then to his disciples, and then to others that saw his resurrected body. And do you know what they did? They turned the world upside down with the truth that Jesus Christ is risen. He is not dead. His mission to save people from their sins is carried on also today by we who are his followers that know Jesus personally. He's alive today, and his mission is still that men will confess him as Savior and Lord. This last week, I read a story about a man who had a friend by the name of Mike. And Mike claimed to be an atheist or an agnostic. The story is told by this man who was a believer. They wanted to have Mike over for dinner one night. And Mike came over and was visiting with them, and they had a lovely dinner. And as they went out to the living room to recline a little bit after dinner, this gentleman looked at Mike and he said, "Mike, I want to ask you a question. What do you understand the bottom line is when it comes to Christianity?" Mike, this atheist agnostic, responded quickly and said, "Oh, that's easy. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He then quickly added this. Now, I have to say this. If the resurrection is true, then there are a number of other things that are true. Like, there is a God. Jesus is that God. The Bible is true then. And if that's all true, then heaven and hell are a real place. And finally, he said, "I guess it makes Jesus the real difference on whether you go to one or the other." I thought, wow. I read that Mike, the atheist, he had it pretty well nailed out according to the scriptures on all accounts. The resurrection is not just one element in the Christmas or in the Christian story. It's not just one feature of Christianity. It is the main event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, ladies and gentlemen, is the greatest event in the history of man. It's the cornerstone of the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. And because of his sacrifice for us, we can be redeemed. We can be bought out of that slave market of sin and live eternally with him in heaven. It is true, because he lives, we shall live also. Christianity stands or falls on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. No wonder people want to try to deny and to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul certainly knew exactly how important it was to his faith that Jesus Christ is alive. For in that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty." Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That's what the Apostle Paul said, if the resurrection is not true. Because the resurrection of Christ is so important, it is a major theme throughout the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all going to include the resurrection. And again, under the divine inspiration of God's Spirit, they bring that truth to life. Look with me at Mark chapter 16 this morning. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses. Testimonials of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, a testimony is important. If you're called on to give a testimony in some sort of case, that's important. If you say to someone, "I want to share with you my testimony," that's important. I want to tell you how I know I'm going to live eternally with God in heaven one day. And God, through the power of his Spirit, used the testimonies of so many to prove again the truth and the victorious truth that Jesus Christ is our risen Savior. Follow along here in verses 1 through 4 of Mark 16. We read this. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. I think one testimony that we're confronted with right away about the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the testimony of the empty tomb. I mean, the empty tomb is a very convincing argument. There is no record anywhere in the Bible or outside the Bible to indicate that anyone ever found Jesus' body in the tomb after Sunday morning. There is no testimony to that effect. I'm surprised, though, that somebody hasn't tried to come forward, and I'm sure there probably have been. I haven't necessarily seen it on television yet. But if someone came and said, "I have the bones of Jesus," I mean, it'd probably make for pretty dramatic TV, wouldn't it? People would be saying, "I knew it. I knew there had to be something." But you know what? As far as I know, I haven't seen anybody say they have the bones or they can prove the DNA of Jesus. The plain truth is that no one has ever found the body of Jesus, because the body of Jesus is in heaven. He is at the throne, and he is doing business for us, and he's also preparing a place for us. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? And he says, "And I offer that to you as a free gift." No, the vacant tomb was witnessed right away by the women. We're told that it was after the Sabbath. Even today, if you go to Israel and they're in observance of the Sabbath, things shut down. Sabbath is completed at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. Let me stop here with just one quick observation. Jewish days were counted from sunset to sunset. We count days from midnight to midnight. Mark says this is the first day of the week. The Jews did not really have names for days of the week, equivalent like what we see or hear today, Sunday or Monday. They would reference everything in light of the Sabbath. The first day of the week would be after the Sabbath, or 2 days before Sabbath. That's how they would make reference as far as time. That's how they identified the days of the week. And we're told, and they came very early on the first day of the week. In fact, John says that they left for the tomb while it was still dark. I couldn't help this morning as I got up early. The Crossroads was having a sunrise service. I thought I'd try to join them. I needed to get here a little earlier than that, though, and I thought this might have been what, I mean, it's dark. Maybe they heard the birds. But Matthew tells us that when the ladies got near the tomb, that the earthquake, they felt it. It took place. I want to tell you something about these women, though. Mary Magdalene is the first mentioned really throughout the gospel. She was one of the first ones there at the tomb. She witnessed most of the events of that final week of our Savior Jesus Christ. She was there at the crucifixion. In fact, if you look back with me at verse 40 of chapter 15, we find this. "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome." You know anything about Mary Magdalene? You better believe she was grateful and thankful for all that Jesus Christ had done for her. She had been rescued. She had had 7 demons that were called out of her by our Lord. I mean, she was joyful to be set free from sin, to be set free from those demonic powers. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, according to John 19:25, this Mary is the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. She's often referred to as the other Mary. Salome is identified in Matthew chapter 27 as the wife of Zebedee and therefore the mother of James and John. Luke includes another woman by the name of Joanna, and I'm sure there were others that came along with them. By the way, outside of John, the apostle, all of Jesus' male disciples had fled. This group of women were drawn to the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. They were true followers of Him. Someone entitled a message that they were going to preach on Luke 24. It's really the same account we're reading about this morning. They entitled their message, Witnessing Women and Doubting Disciples. Unfortunately, Thomas kind of gets branded as the doubting disciple, but can we tell you this? They were all doubting disciples. These women, they came along to anoint Jesus' body. And even though they were adamant followers of Jesus Christ, they did not expect to see the stone rolled away from the tomb. They did not expect to see him alive. For we're told that they desired to anoint his body with spices. Look over with me at verses 46 and 47 of chapter 15. Then he, Joseph of Arimathea, bought fine linen. He took him down. And he wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. The body there on Friday. The Roman guard with all of its authority was there. No one who had been following Jesus believed that they would see him again. Except there was a few people that were a little concerned. We'll get to them in just a moment. But the women, as they're walking along, they're concerned and they're talking about, how are we going to remove that stone? It is so large. And the women are met with surprise. I hope it's videotaped for us when we get to heaven. We can watch and see on their faces the shock. The tomb. The stone's been rolled away. By the way, can I tell you this? That stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. That stone was rolled away to let them in to see he's not here, for he is risen. You go to Calvary today to the place called Gordon's Tomb. I'll tell you what, it is moving. Last year, I showed you one picture, and I can't take credit for taking these pictures, but this year, do we have a picture there? Kathy took this picture also. Normally, there will be a huge line of people wanting to get in here, and we were fortunate to catch it with no one standing in line. And we're told that when the women went in, they went right to the right. That's exactly how it's laid out there today. I mean, it is a powerful testimony right there. That stone has been rolled away to let us in to see that he's risen. It was also witnessed by his disciples in John chapter 20. John lets us in on that particular aspect of the disciples. The women are going to be commissioned to go tell the disciples. And there were two disciples that took off running. Kind of in amazement, one outran the other, and the one who outran waited there at the door to let Peter go in first. And they saw and knew the truth. He's alive. Wow. I think another evidence, really, of the resurrection of Jesus is his disciples. They're doubting, their unbelief. I mean, several times in Luke chapter 18, Mark 16, just to give you two, Jesus gathered his disciples together. Sometimes they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. He would bring them together, and he gave them six prophetic truths that were going to happen that in the coming days. The first one was this, that he was going to be delivered up to the chief priests there in Jerusalem. Secondly, that he was going to be condemned to death. Thirdly, that he was going to be delivered to the Gentiles so that he could be mocked. Fourth, he said, I will be scourged, I will be beaten. And fifth, I will be crucified. And then he told them, and in 3 days I will be risen. They witnessed those first five. Well, some of them did. Some of them took off a little before that. They didn't want to see all of that transpiring. But we're told that the women were there. They huddled. They saw it all take place. It proves, really, because it proves the resurrection, because these disciples would not fabricate a resurrection when they never ever expected one. Remember, it was the Jewish leaders who got together with Pilate and said, hey, his disciples, we heard the message to them that he would be risen in 3 days. We think that there's a plot to steal his body. We need to guard it with these soldiers. I mean, how many people, even today, will tell you, that resurrection, I thought I heard someplace his body was stolen. It's still there today. Luke 24 tells us that the women went back and they told the disciples, he's alive, the tomb is empty. And listen to verse 11 of Luke 24, and their words, the women, what they were sharing to these disciples, these men, seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. That's what the disciples thought of the resurrection, folly, and just an empty tale, some kind of a fable. When did they believe? They believed when they saw that the tomb was empty. And Jesus walked with a couple of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. A week later on a Sunday night, Thomas still not believing at all that Jesus was risen. He said, I won't believe until I can put my fingers in his hands and I can put my hand in his side. When Jesus appeared on that Sunday evening, he said, Thomas, behold my hands and my side. And Thomas said something very profound and something very true. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't correct him because, Thomas, you have it right. I am God in the flesh. Oh, can't you imagine Thomas's reaction? The soldiers that were guarding the tomb were told left and they went into the city. Matthew chapter 28 is a real great account of what happened with these soldiers. In verses 11 through 14, it records this for us. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and they reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Let's just stop there for a second and review what had happened. What had they seen? Because they're going to be witnesses of this truth too. They had witnessed a great earthquake. There is emphasis on that earthquake. A great earthquake. Secondly, we're told in that passage that the soldiers saw an angel descending from heaven. And they told, thirdly, what his countenance was like. It was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The soldiers testified of the fear that they had, that they shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. This is what they reported. And when they had assembled with the elders and they had consulted together, here's what these Jewish leaders did. They gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Wow. These are just not some sort of weekend warriors that would just put the uniform on and be out of shape and not really interested, just getting a paycheck. No, these were hardened Roman soldiers familiar with war and death. The actions of these soldiers are important in the resurrection story because they add credibility to it. According to Roman military law, If a Roman soldier ever left his post, he could be executed right on the spot. They knew that. Matthew records that not only did they leave their post, but as they fled in fear, some of them came into the city to report what had happened to the chief priest. There was a reason they went into the city. They knew that they had a death sentence hanging on their head. They also knew Pilate would in no way be merciful to give them a break. This left only one place for him to go. To go in and to see the chief priests and the leaders there and hope that they would help, these men would help them retain their lives. And you know what? It worked. They just had to lie about why Christ was not in the tomb. Meantime, back at the garden, look at verses 5 and 6 with me here in Mark 16. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. We're going to talk about that word in just a moment. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him." You have the empty tomb as a witness, and the women that came, and then the disciples that followed, and the Roman soldiers. But there's a verbal testimony given by the angel here. It's interesting that Luke and John inform us that there were really two angels. Matthew and Mark focus really on the angel who was doing the talking. The angels were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe there was obviously some work that they were doing as they descended from heaven. Possibly they were the ones that moved that stone, and one account says that one was sitting on the stone. Oh, even if we don't see God at work today, can I tell you, it does not mean he's not working. God is often working in our behalf in ways we can't even imagine. We think and we look at the world today and we go, where is God? God is at work. He has a perfect plan, and it is all coming together as he has ordained. He is the sovereign one of the universe. You see, by the angel's message, there is great testimony. The first order of business for the angel is to try to calm the women down. It says that they were amazed or they were alarmed. It means awestruck in some terrified way. It means words like fear, wonder, amazement, astonishment, distress. It gripped their souls. They were literally terrified. And this often happened, didn't it, throughout the scriptures when a heavenly visitor would come to this earth? Fear is usually, do not be afraid. What's interesting about that word, alarmed or amazed, we said it could also be translated distressed. That same word is used in Mark 14:33 to describe the agony that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. Do not be alarmed. I love this message that the angel gives. It is good news, and that's what the word gospel means, good news. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. That's the first declaration. He was crucified. Second declaration of truth, he's not here, for he is risen. The crucified one, says the angel, he has been raised. The certainty of the resurrection rests on the angel's message from God, which people then and now are called on to believe. The women are not directed for some spiritual experience or mystical encounter. They are directed specifically to Jesus. That's whom you're seeking. He died by crucifixion. They witnessed it. They witnessed where he was buried. And now they're witnessing the empty tomb where he had been laid. The verbs there in verse 6 refer to both sides of the Easter event, the before and the after, and we've sang about both today. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Harry Houdini? Many of you have. He died in October of 1926. But his claim to fame was he was some sort of magical man who specialized in spectacular escapes. As a matter of fact, it was said that he had this type of testimony, that when he would look at someone that wanted to put some chains and locks on him, he would laugh. They said Harry had the flexibility of an eel. He had the lies of a cat. They did all kinds of things to try to incarcerate Harry Houdini. They would seal him in coffins, and he would escape. They riveted him one time into a bowl, to a boiler, and he escaped. They even sewed him in some canvas bags, and he escaped. They locked him, of all things, in a milk can, and he escaped. They even put him in a maximum security prison. And wouldn't you know it, old Harry somehow figured how to get out of there. But then in October of 1926, old man Death laid his hands on Harry Houdini, and he put him in a grave, and he has yet to escape. The person who said, "I can escape it all, I can escape death." As a matter of fact, he told his wife, "If it looks as though that I'm dead, I'll find a way to get out. And I'll tell you what, I'll make contact with you again, and we'll do the anniversary on my death." For 10 years, his wife kept a burning light there, candle over his portrait. At the end of 10 years, she finally turned the light out. For death had Harry, and he couldn't escape. Religions of the world that have claimed to have the prophet of God are still in the tomb today. Death has them. They have not escaped. Death could not hold Jesus, even though he was in that tomb. There was a stone in the mouth of that tomb. It was sealed by the Roman government. But on that third day, death and that tomb could not hold him, and Jesus arose. He left those grave clothes that were wrapped around him like a butterfly would forsake a cocoon. The soldiers testify to an empty tomb as they leave their post in fear. Jesus Christ passed through the rocks of that rock-hewn tomb, and friends, Jesus is alive, and we celebrate it every week. He's not behind us in the tomb. He's before us on the throne. The Bible says he is our propitiation. He's our go-between. He is our Savior. He paid for our sins. We're told he's our intercessor. We're told that he is our advocate, that when the accuser of our brethren, that old demon, the devil, accuses us, believers, before God night and day, that Jesus is right there. He is a wonderful defense attorney. He says, "Father, look, by my blood, by the blood, they've been washed clean." Oh, what a great message. A great message. The empty tomb. The angels have testified to it. And now look at verses 7 and 8. "But go," I like that, "go, tell his disciples and Peter," that's interesting, they brought Peter's name up, "that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The testimony of the task that the angel gave to them is to be a vibrant task. Go testify of the truth that he is alive. There's a new assignment here. You don't need to anoint spices to a body that's no longer here. That's what you came to do, but that's not your assignment now. It's time to start proclaiming the gospel of good news that Jesus is alive, and start with going back and telling the disciples. Do you know what? We have that wonderful opportunity to go and tell just like they did. What an opportunity, a great privilege to proclaim the testimony that the tomb is empty today. We are to let people know that because Jesus lives, and because Jesus lives, they can live also. Jesus can set a person free. Listen, a genuine belief in the fact of Jesus' resurrection and that you have invited him to come into your life and to save you will radically transform you as you approach life. You should not be walking around as some defeated person with that kind of message of good news for a world. The death of Jesus, it conquered sin. It overcame death's finality. But it's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us life. It gives us hope. It gives us reason to continue when everything else seems to be hopeless. The risen Messiah, he offers us the same eternal, abundant life that he himself enjoys. We have that. Specific instructions to him, go and tell. Can I tell you, those are specific instructions for us when you look at the book of Acts. Go and tell. Go and tell those who have abandoned him. They've denied him. But they said this, go tell his disciples and Peter. That's unique to Mark. Mark's the only one who brings Peter's name up. That he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Galilee. Do you remember Galilee? That's where it all began. What a word of grace from this angel. What a word of forgiveness and of hope and of promise. What a pledge for a new beginning from that very place that it all started, there in the regions of Galilee. And Peter especially, would be grateful for this word of encouragement to tell him. We're told that they fled from the tomb. It's kind of the reaction to that, and their reaction really was not expected. They were stunned beyond measure. They went out, they fled, they were overcome with trembling and astonishment. Initially, they said nothing, but we do know that they got that message out to the people that needed to hear. One pastor I read put it all in a very neat perspective as far as the women leaving the tomb. He said it this way, and I quote, "Should they not have returned home rejoicing in the news that they had heard? Is there not something unexpected about this response from these women? That in itself is a mark of authenticity. Because if we were to invent the story, we wouldn't have had it ended that way. But it's more. In Mark's gospel, this fear is always man's response to the breaking in and the power of God. It's the fear the disciples experienced when Jesus stilled the storm. The fear of the Gerasenes when Jesus delivered that man full of a legion of demons. It was the fear of the disciples as they saw Jesus really setting his face toward going to Jerusalem to die on that cross. This fear is the response of men and women to Jesus as he shows his power and his majesty as the Son of God." End of quote. I would hope we have a great fear of God. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Our loving Savior came because he didn't want us to experience the wrath of God, because he experienced it for us. Mark's gospel just kind of comes to a sudden closure, tells a little bit in the following verses that they went to do exactly what they were told, and the disciples didn't believe them. We see how they responded initially to this truth. The question then is, for us, how will we respond? God ended up using them to turn the world upside down with the message that Jesus is the Savior of the world. People can deny that, but they can't ignore the truth that Jesus is risen. What Jesus did in rising from the dead demands a response from mankind today. I don't believe God could have made his gift of salvation any easier. All you need to do is exercise and use your first gift that God gave you, and that's the gift of choice. To receive another gift that God has given to you, and that's the gift of eternal life. The question for all of us today is, will you accept this gift? If you have and you've received that gift, hallelujah, this is a time of great rejoicing for you. But if you haven't received that gift, We would love for you to make that decision today, but that's your decision. If you'd like to make that decision, I'd ask all of us if we would just please bow our heads and our hearts to the Lord. And Father, as we close this morning, we thank you for making the choice to live eternally with you simple enough that even a child can understand it. That we're not perfect. We've all sinned and we've come short of your glory. And yet, Jesus, you were willing, thank you, for coming, leaving the glories and the wonders of heaven to come to this sin-trodden earth, to take on the form of man and live a perfect life for us, and to meet God's standard of perfection. And at the right appointed time, you put yourself on that cross for us, and you paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Father, thank you. Then if we will invite you into our life to be our Savior, recognizing our sinful condition, you have promised us that we can have life and that we can have it more abundantly. It might be that this is a decision you know you need to make. I would invite you to just follow along in your heart as I offer this simple prayer to God that you can pray specifically to Him right now. Dear God, I know that my sin has put a barrier between me and you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to die in my place. And right now, I want to tell you, I want to trust in Jesus alone to forgive me of my sins. And I want to accept His gift of eternal life that He offers to me. I come to Christ alone, by faith alone, and I ask Jesus to be my personal Savior. I trust Him to completely to cleanse me of my sin. Thank you. Oh, how the heart of God is revealed throughout Scripture, that He wants all men to come to that decision. But God gave you that first gift. You can choose. If you chose the gift of salvation, we want to be a help and encouragement to you. Allow us to help you. Now, Father, you are the God of peace, who you have brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, you working in us. What is well-pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and all God's people said, amen. If you made that decision to trust Jesus today, on your way out, the pastors will have a little packet there we'd like to get in your hands to help you grow. And we do want to be an encouragement to you. We've had folks preparing for the last week a nice little stand-up brunch. You can go down and grab something to eat right now and get a chance to meet some folks. And thank you so much for being here today. What a great day to worship the one who is alive and who is risen. May the Lord bless you.